Having me too. Good evening. I'm going to read this evening from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, starting at verse 32. We were talking this morning about the power of the Word of God in overcoming temptation. And now this evening we're going to look at the role of prayer in overcoming temptation. And we trust there will be something for you here. This is the Lord's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the verses that go before this, the Lord Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has taught his disciples. He has reminded them again of his death. In fact, in verse 27, he quotes the Old Testament, "I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And they knew what he meant. He had taught them that repeatedly. And he also reminded them that they will be scattered. They were going to abandon him. And Peter, you have to like Peter. He's so much like us all, you know, and he's all never forsake you. If I have to die with you, I'll die with you. And the Lord said, well, matter of fact, it's going to be three times you're going to deny me this night. Oh, no, that can't be. He said in verse 31, he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. And they all said likewise. And so there's a great deal of confusion, I suppose, on their part, but that's the setting for where we read. It says in verse 32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. This was no light thing. This was a serious struggle that he is going through. You remember, this is the Lord Jesus, the Word who is God, but the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he's speaking here as a man. God only ever made two men, the first one and the second one, the first Adam and the last Adam, and the Lord Jesus is the second man, the last Adam, and he is man as God intended him to be at creation. But here he is troubled and deeply distressed. Now, you all know the story of the cross, and it's easy to understand with all the physical sufferings and all the abuse of his body, how difficult that would be. But notice the next verse, he says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. It wasn't just bodily sorrow. His soul was sorrowful. He was going to be despised and rejected of men. And, well, you know how you respond when people that you like or love and you make some effort to be of blessing to them and maybe develop a relationship or something like that, and they despise you for it and reject you. You know how you respond, but we also know how the Lord Jesus responded. Maybe a little bit more about that later. It was not just bodily sorrow, but mockery and blasphemy and ridicule that was heaped upon him as they rejected him. And it was even more than that, because it was spiritual suffering. And we had it this morning at the remembrance. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is no light matter, is it? Do you know, I have never been forsaken of God. He causes the sun to shine, makes the rain to fall on the good and the evil. And the only person in history that we know of that he has forsaken is the Lord Jesus. We can't even imagine what that must have been. And so he said to them, stay here and watch. Now, if you were here on the midweeks a while back, you'll be happy to see that word, watch. Look, all the visual references, God's word is light, and God is, the Lord here is telling them that he wants to show them something. There's something for them to see. Stay here and watch. And so verse 35, it went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so he prayed that the hour might pass. And the words he used in the prayer we have just read. You'll have to notice that he wasn't saying to his father, I've done your will. Now I want you to do my will on this one thing. That's not what he's saying. He's acknowledging that the cross that he's been teaching them about and that the scripture had taught right from the beginning is so horrific, such an unspeakably difficult situation that if there were any other way, it would be preferable, so long it was the Father's will. He came to do his Father's will. He has not changed his mind on that. He has not determined that at last God's will is unreasonable or unworkable. No, he's still committed to doing his Father's will. He says, if there's any other way within the limits of your will, then let this cup pass from me. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? And this is what he prays. Verse 37, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? He falls on his face and prays. He's in a great agony in his prayer. And then he comes to the disciples. He's just told them to watch. And he finds them sleeping. It was not because they spent a hard day planting the fields or bringing in the harvest. It wasn't because they were exhausted from a long day's work. It wasn't that at all. They were sleeping because the spiritual struggle was greater than they could handle. And they were sleeping. Notice he says, found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, you know who Peter is? Peter's the stone, the living stone. That's the name that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter. You are a stone. And upon this rock, the rock from which Peter was carved, I'll build my church. When you drive up north in northern Ontario, you drive through rock cuts. And if you were to stop the car and get out at one of those rock cuts and look right on the ground at the bottom there and picked up a stone and looked at the stone and then looked at the rock, they'd be the same. Because that stone is actually a chip off the old rock. That's where it came from. Same coloring, same makeup. And, well, Christ has given his life for us, hasn't he? That we might be who he is, sons of God. And so he says, Peter, and this is what he says to him, Simon, isn't that something? I think God has a sense of humor. Said to Peter, Simon. Simon is Peter's natural name. If Peter is his spiritual name, the name of the man of the Spirit, Simon is the fleshly name of Peter. That's the name of the fisherman that Peter was. That's the natural man. That's the man that thinks and acts naturally rather than Peter, the spiritual man. He said to him, Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Imagine, Peter couldn't even watch for 1 hour. Wonder when the last time was that we prayed for an hour or watched somebody else pray for an hour. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And notice he says, watch and pray. Again, if you were here on the midweeks, you would remember God's word is light. It's the means by which we can see the things of God and his kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And God's word brings light to us. And he says, watch. All the visual references, they're just constant, especially through the Gospels. God is showing us something. And here the Lord is attempting to show Peter something that he could not see in any other way. Watch and pray. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, nor can he enter into the kingdom of God. Cannot experience it, cannot understand it, cannot be involved and active in it. Well, how can you be involved in something that you cannot see? He says, watch and pray. This is presumably Peter, the spiritual man. His eyes have been opened that he could see, and if he could see, he could be active in it and pray. This is what he's trying to teach them, and the reason is, lest you enter into temptation. And so we're seeing the Lord teach prayer as a means of overcoming temptation. And again, each one of us knows what it is to be tempted. We're tempted every day. And prayer is, along with the Word of God, his recommended antidote to temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Peter is willing, but the flesh is weak. Simon is weak. He can't do anything. Well, if you're here as a believer, you'll know something of that. You'll know the strong desires of the believer, and maybe the Lord has given you great courage, and you've stepped out in faith, and you've done some things, and the Lord has made something of them wonderful, but you'll also know the weaknesses of your flesh and the times of failure and all the rest. This is what he's saying here. And at least we find that praying is a spiritual activity. You're talking to your Father in heaven. That was his prayer, Abba, Father. The whole world believes in in a god of some kind or another, or gods, but only the believing Christian can say Father in other than a memorized prayer. Anybody can memorize some words, but to speak out of that relationship of son to a father, well, that takes a new birth, born of God. Wonderful. And so he says, this was a lesson to keep you from entering into temptation. And so verse 39, again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. This was heavy on his heart. He was teaching his disciples, but that does not minimize the agony of his soul and spirit in anticipation of the cross, which was just a few hours away, and not at all. And so he went and prayed again. And verse 40, when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. It was too much for them. Just too much. We find an awful lot of suggestion today that just give us the simple things of Christ. Don't give us the heavy stuff, the hard stuff. You see, it requires strength, doesn't it? It requires open eyes and active hearts and hands that we can see and enter into. But they couldn't handle it. And they didn't know what to answer him. What could you answer at a time like that? And so many times in our Christian lives, when we're asked to answer for something and we can't because we just haven't been there. But that was Peter and James and John here. And verse 41, then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold. There's another word of vision. Take a look and see, he says. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And the Lord has his answer to his prayer. I'm going to suggest to you that the answer that God gave him on this prayer has at least four parts to it. The first is the simple fact that the Lord is praying that prayer because he does know what his Father's will for him is. That's why he came, to die the death of the cross. He knows that. He has taught them repeatedly, and he has always, watch for it, when he teaches them about his death, he always quotes from the Old Testament scripture. You see, it was laid out in great detail all through the Old Testament, and that's why he came. So he knew what his Father's will was. But the imminent reality is so demanding, humanly speaking. And he is praying as a man here. He is speaking as a man. He never called his own personal deity to rescue him from his humanity. Never. And he knew what his Father's will was. He actually reaffirmed that. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And as he talked through this struggle with his father and reaffirmed his commitment to the Father's will, it's clear that he understood that perfectly. The second part of God's answer, I suppose, this may seem somewhat simplistic, is God didn't give him any other answer. He didn't ever say, well, okay, I guess we could do it this way or that way. There was no alternative that his father set before him. The third part of his answer, I'd like to say, is you and me, and in a sense it is, but in this setting, it's Peter, James, and John. They were his disciples. They knew him. They believed in him. They served him. They left their family and their employment to spend every day with him, learning from him and serving him. They had not only been commissioned by him, but they had been empowered by him. They did miracles, amazing things that they did in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are not some brand new Christian who doesn't hardly know A from B. And yet, they slept. They couldn't handle it. And they're the finest, if we can say it that way, the finest example of God's people of that day. If that's so, how much greater the need for you and me? How much greater the need for the men and women who would cry out, crucify him? If you would expect anybody to be able to watch and learn this lesson, you would think it would be Peter, James, and John. And God is giving them a powerful, vivid demonstration once again of the fact that it's only by the death of the cross and his resurrection that there's any hope for lost mankind. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it 100 times again, but my favorite description of the Lord Jesus in his life before the cross was that he was a man who went about doing good. My, what good he did. And the work that these disciples did, the miracles that they did and so on, they were consistent with that good. And you know, he fed hungry people, he opened blind eyes, he opened deaf ears. I'd really enjoy that part today. Brought people out of the grave. Surely that would lead somebody to believe in him. But their response was, crucify him. Nobody ever got saved by good works. That is, by Christ doing good works for them. Nobody ever got saved because they were healed from their illness. Nobody ever got saved because they were fed when they were hungry. They got saved because the Lord Jesus Christ died the death of the cross, bore their sins, paid it, put it away, so truly that he rose again the third day and so destroyed death and him who has the power of death, even the devil, and went back to the presence of his Father for us, our Savior. And we were received there as his son. Even to say it beggars understanding, you know? What a great God and Savior we have. This was impressed upon the Lord Jesus in this prayer because they slept repeatedly. After teaching, after warning, after exhortation, and they still slept. And the fourth part of God's answer to his prayer were the last verses we read. He didn't stop them to come and arrest him. He actually brought them there. My wife showed me a hymn that I'd never seen before. It's in the old Believer's Hymn Book, and it's only one verse. And I can't remember it all, but I'd never seen it before. But it starts like this. 'Twas love led him to Gethsemane, or Judas ne'er would find him. 'Twas love that nailed him to the tree, or steel could never hold him. And I thought about that, especially the first phrase. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? And it suddenly dawned on me. Gethsemane was a place where he frequented for prayer. And when Judas sold him and got the mob to lead him to the Lord, where would he take them? Where would the Lord be? And how would he know? Well, he took them to where he always went, to pray. And all the Lord had to do to avoid that is not go to Gethsemane that day. 'Twas love led him to Gethsemane, or Judas never would have found him. I don't know, it captured my attention. I had never quite thought of it like that before. And so the crowd is coming to arrest him. The following verses tell the story, and we're not going to read them, but we have to consider them for a moment, because this was prayer for the purpose of not yielding to temptation. And we have to see how that works in practice, okay? He's prayed. And now the mob is coming, and he says, "Rise, let us be going. My betrayer's at hand." He leads them out to meet the people that are going to arrest him. And he says, who are you looking for? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, "I am." And they stepped back and fell on their faces. They couldn't even arrest him. And he literally had to remind them once again, that they would get up and get on with it. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Well, Peter, James, and John didn't think so. And this was a mob with weapons. And so good old Peter loved the Lord, you know, takes his sword out and starts hacking with it, cut a man's ear off. Thought he was protecting his protector. He was going to save his Savior. it created a worse situation for the Lord, didn't it? And the Lord not only had to replace that ear, which he did, but he also had to calm down that mob lest it turn into a brawl. And the point is, Peter didn't learn the lesson. He slept, and so he yielded to temptation. How often had the Lord taught him this day was coming and it was going to happen? Well, then, if the Lord's not going to let us save him, well, we certainly don't want to die with him, so off we go. And they all ran away. Every one of them. They entered into temptation. It wasn't that they didn't know what was happening. It's not that the Lord didn't clearly teach them repeatedly. Well, it's just that they're just like you and me. And how easily we give in to temptation. And perhaps part of it is because we don't pray. And so the disciples didn't do very well on this lesson. But you know the rest of the story. They took the Lord in and they did abuse him. His body beyond description. And nailed him to the cross. And they did mock him and blaspheme him and scorn him and taunt him and ridicule him, despised and rejected of men. You know how you would respond to that kind of treatment. But his response, you remember, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was virtually asking his Father to take you and me, that is to take our lives of sin and put them on him. We forgiven at his expense. And so himself bore our sins in his own body on that cross. He didn't yield to the temptation. So truly did he bear our sins in his own body that the next cry we hear out of his mouth is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We started there at the Lord's Supper this morning, didn't we? God truly dealt with sin. Have no part with it. Forsook him there. I don't even know what those words mean. I've already said he's the only one who ever has been actually forsaken by God. We have never been, not even at our vilest. But I imagine, now forgive my imagination, but to be forsaken by God is, I'm sure, to be forsaken by everything that God is. If God is love, then there's no love in God forsakenness. If God is just, there's no justice in God forsakenness. If God is peace and mercy and grace and goodness, there's none of that in God forsakenness. And my mind just shuts down at that point. And the only thing I can think of, and I don't know if you'll agree with this or not. You don't have to. It's just my thinking. But that God-forsakenness must have been what for you and I would be eternal hell. I can't think of anything else. But then that's why he came to die, isn't it? That's why he came to take our place and bear our sin, because he's the only one who could suffer that and still live. Well, I've heard a lot of people over the years say, oh, yeah, I know, I was religious once, I tried to serve God, but you know what happened to me, and if God's going to treat me like that, why should I, you know? But that's not how our Lord responded to God-forsakenness, was it? First thing he did was own him as his own God. My God, my God. Second thing he did was to attempt to draw near to the very God that forsook him. Why have you forsaken me? As if to say, come, let's talk about this. He didn't yield to temptation. He prayed. He knew it was his Father's will. He reaffirmed his commitment to doing his Father's will. And then, what a tremendous thing. The next thing we hear, well, maybe not the next in order, but I'm not attempting to go through all the sayings, but the last thing we hear, he cries out again. Out of that God-forsakenness, he cries out, Father. Isn't that lovely? Father. The relationship that he is his, the relationship he came to bring for you and I, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And even in God-forsakenness, he trusted himself to God. And we have a Savior, praise be unto his name. Peter says, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. God his Father, he never yielded to the temptation. He was very man of very man. His body was just as truly flesh as yours and mine. When he cried out in that garden how his soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, he was not playing with words. This was literal reality. And so too on the cross. But he loved his Father. He knew his Father loved him. He knew his Father had his very best in mind, and he knew the Father, like himself, loves you and me and would save us from our sin. He was committed to doing his Father's will. He prayed, and he never entered into temptation. Thank God. We have so much reason to rejoice in him, and we have so much reason to take him seriously at his teaching here, that we would do the same as this morning. Take up the word. It has the power to overcome temptation, and pray that you might not enter into temptation. You're going to be tempted. You are tempted every day. But you don't have to give in to it. You don't have to yield to it. The word and prayer. And may God bless these thoughts to your hearts. Father, we bow in your presence. We join our hearts in the same joy and sense of celebration that we did first thing this morning as we feasted the Lord's Supper. We marvel, stand in awe, and fall on our faces in wonder at our great God and Savior. And oh, Lord Jesus, that you should suffer so for us. We have no words that could express it. We cast ourselves afresh at your feet with confidence and joy and acknowledge you once again as our Savior. And Father, we want to pray especially this evening if there are some here with us and they don't know you in this saving way. Oh, Father, they might be better living people than many of us. They might be religious people, but don't know you personally as their Father. And Lord Jesus, they don't know you as their personal Savior. May it be this evening, as we've read your word, that its light would open their eyes to see, that they would also join us and fall on their face and pray, acknowledging you as their Lord and Savior. And we ask it of you because you, Father, so loved the world that you gave your Son to this end. And you, Lord Jesus, demonstrate your own love in that while we're yet sinners, you died for us. And so we ask it of you with confidence and thanksgiving. Again, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sing with me, okay? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look.